Hey, my name's Martin. So this is a passage we're going to look at today, but I want to tell you about two things. First thing I want to just mention, in a couple of weeks, our government's going to send us some mail. Mid-September, you're going to get some mail to think about, to respond if you'd like, about having a say in our society about marriage, about the meaning of that. So I just want to just pre-warn you, over the next couple of weeks, we want to offer some wisdom to the church on that. Maybe some suggestions about wise ways to respond to this. But what we're going to talk about tonight is actually the most important thing that we should have on our minds for other people. The most important concern for anyone is where they are with God. That's the first issue for me as a Christian that I should be thinking about. And this other issue is also massively important. To pretend that our society's thinking about marriage isn't going to have all sorts of consequences that may be a struggle, that may cause other issues, is crazy to think that won't affect our world. But this is the bigger thing to be thinking about first. And so I want to just preface that. We want to talk about that, but this is actually a bigger issue. Is someone going to end up eternally with God or without Him? I'm more worried about that. And sorry, the second thing is I need to pray. Let's pray. My voice is struggling, so if you feel free to turn this little baby up. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that your Spirit somehow is present and active in our hearts right now. And whether we wonder if you're real or whether we know you, God, we ask that you would be active and speaking to our hearts and drawing us to Jesus. We ask that. Amen. So here's the other thing. Quentin mentioned, you prayed about it, like that we just had our second day with about 30 to 40 people representative of our church, right? Just wrestling with who we are, what we're about, wanting to put in like our words, people live in Campbelltown in this tribe, what it means to be part of this church, and put some things in the ground for the future, where we want to head over the next years. It was really cool. And it's a little bit important to think about. You know, if you go visit a friend's family and they have their certain way about them that's sort of unusual, they do their thing. Like at Christmas, I know some families, everyone gets to choose one present under the tree before, like on Christmas Eve. You're hoping you're not getting the socks, but you get one. And then the next day, everyone has their own way about birthdays, about meals. You go to a friend's house, they pray, and you think, oh, that was weird. We don't pray. I don't know. Like everyone. And it's the same with every social group and with our church, same thing in a way. We have a way about us, right? There's certain things we care about. There's certain things we want to make and break decisions on. The purpose of those days of getting people representing our church together to wrestle about it, including the elders and deacons and people, was to go, let's actually articulate those things that underpin how we decide stuff. It's actually very helpful to understand why you do what you do. I know Justin's up there drumming away, and if it happened to be 42 degrees here, the aircon's not working, and he goes, oh, stuff this, I'm just taking my shirt off while I play drums in church. I don't think he'd do that. If he was at the beach, we'd have no problem with him doing that. But in church, he probably wouldn't do that. Reason is, he's got values under the surface that inform, I probably won't do that. Oh, it's not unethical, not unbiblical, not immoral. I don't know if it's unsightly, but it's Justin. but here's the thing. There are values that inform his decision to leave his shirt on in church, right? Whether it's right or wrong. We wanted to articulate that stuff. And so I want to bring to you one of the statements. This is like our purpose statement as a church. It's like our mission statement. And over the next months before November, we have another church get together and sort of collectively vote on things. We want to affirm a lot of the thing and vote on these things that were said to make decisions on them. But here's the first statement I want to bring to you. Our mission statement is, and I love this, says, we exist to glorify God, number one. I'm good with that. By treasuring and following Jesus, loving all, that means including my enemies, and talking about his gospel everywhere. That's the thing. That's what we said is going to be our mission. We exist to glorify God by treasuring and following Jesus, loving all people, and proclaiming his gospel everywhere. That's going to be our thing. And it's very helpful to say that's our thing. It puts in perspective that issue we've got to wrestle with our society about marriage, because this is the bigger thing for us to be talking about while we wrestle and talk about how to graciously speak about those issues, right? And so this is what's so good about the passage you just heard, because the example of this woman is what I want to point you towards tonight, and what it means actually to do that last component. So tonight we're focusing on the last bit. We exist to glorify God, love all, but because we treasure Jesus, we're going to talk about him. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And so we heard the second half, right, of John chapter 4 up on the screen. In the first half, Jesus met a woman in Samaria at a drinking well where everyone gets their water for the day. And he revealed to her he's like the God-man who's come to make things right. And that really changed her. So what you heard was her response, how she responded to Jesus being this one, that the word there was Messiah. It's like the God-man is going to make things right. And probably one word could sum up in verse 39 this whole thing today. So I'm going to read verse 39 to you again. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's what we're going to talk about, what a testimony is. So we're going to talk about what she said, like the way she spoke, and how she could actually come to talk like that. If you were here this morning, this is what we talked about this morning. Next week, we're going to have two different talks. But this week, it's the same one. So let's stop and think about testimony. Testimony is when a person gives like authentication, like first-hand authentication to some fact. So if you're in court, you want to prove something to other people, you bring your witness in and they're going to stand up on the stand and testify to something. That means they're giving first-hand eyewitness authentication to an important fact you want to establish. Now, the two things she brings up, one is, what has happened to her? What her experience, what has changed, what's true for her, right? The other thing she brings up is what she believes is true also for everyone. So there's two things. People say this subjective thing and there's an objective thing she's talking about. So let's look at the subjective thing. It's actually really important to a testimony. Look, it happened. It shows up twice in the passage, verse 29 and 39. Just look at how it shows up. Verse 29, she says this, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Right? Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. This is the subjective, this is the thing that happened to her. Now, I want you to notice, the first verse we read, verse 27, said the disciples are just coming back from the town. They had to go run an errand, whatever. They come back and they're a bit surprised that he's talking to a woman. They're so surprised they don't know what, no one's got the guts to say anything about it. And that seems a bit weird to us, but then she's also blown away. So verse 9 of the whole chapter, she says, you talking to me? Like, man, whatever. And here's the three big reasons here for them. Three. First reason is Jews and Samaritans hate one another. There's racial barrier here. That everyone is invested in this barrier. Everyone agrees, Jews and Samaritans, I hate you, you hate me. You ever experienced racial barriers in school? No? Oh, I have. Ever experienced racial barriers in your work or in our society? Absolutely, right? So I think you can appreciate some of this. This is one of the things. You would not see a Jew talking to a Samaritan because of the racial barrier. Second reason they're all shocked is because he's a man, she's a woman. And in that day and age, it was unfortunate that women were downgraded in their value as human beings, which is horrendous. The outcomes were horrendous for them, but blokes saw themselves as superior to women. And so you would not normally see a man talking to a woman in public personally at all. So second thing, there's this social barrier. And the third thing, he's a rabbi and she's a social outcast. That's because she's there on her own noon, which is when you wouldn't go to get water. So she sees Jesus at the top of all these ladders in her life. He's a Jew, not a Samaritan. He's a man, not female, and he's a rabbi, not an outcast, but he's stepped through every barrier to speak to her personally. So her thing is, come see a man who spoke to me, who talked to me about my life, who told me everything I did. See how she's blown away by that whole fact that he actually spoke to her. Now, I think what's really cool in this whole thing is she hardly knows anything about Jesus. Like, she hardly knows a thing about him. This is a good thing, but she gets the main thing about him. And this is one of the things we miss all the time. We know too much. And we sometimes miss the main thing. She gets, I think, the essence of the main thing. Because, like, what'd she say? Come see a man. Men don't talk to women. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. But come see a man who spoke to me. See, what she experienced was something unexpected and she believed undeserved. She experienced what the Bible calls grace. She experienced something she felt she didn't deserve, but this man, she's never met a man who didn't care about the barriers and who wanted to offer a spiritual blessing. And the blessing he offers her is in the first chapter called Living Water. It's not for moral achievement. It's not for the successful. It's not for someone who's good. So she's blown away that this man who doesn't care about social barriers also offers a spiritual blessing to someone who finds himself on the bottom of every ladder, on the bottom of the social pecking order. So she's experienced grace. So that's the first thing about this subjective. What's true for her? She shared, this is massive to me. Second thing, she believes there's something true for everyone here. So look at the last verse of our thing. Verse 42 says, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. This is her friends or people from her town. Now we heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now just think about that for a second. That means whatever she said about what affected her, she also said, I think he's the Savior of the world. And clearly they didn't believe her at first. They had to suss it out for themselves. So there's this claim that he's more than just something that had an effect on me. So he's not just saying, oh, look, this, I feel like this is true for me. I'm not really, won't be true for anyone else at all, but like, it's true for me. You know, if you're in court and you're inviting your witnessing, you don't want them saying, oh, look, I just have a feeling I have about this. It's actually something that has implications for everyone in the courtroom. And she's saying, this man has implications for you. I think he's the Savior of the whole world. Does that make sense? So she's saying, he's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's not just the Savior of the Samaritans. He's not maybe even just the Savior of good people. He's even the Savior of, not just the Savior of me. Does that make sense? I think he's the Savior of the world, like the life-changing Savior of the world. Now, stop and think about this. Like, historians tell you Samaritans also were hoping for a God-man to come, this figure who would make things right. Their picture of God, this person coming, was different, right, than the Jews. He wasn't going to be a Savior of the world. He was more, their description would be he'd be a teacher, like a wise one. In verse 25, she says, verse 25, I'll read it to you. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. That was her expectation as a Samaritan. And I want you to notice what Jesus does, what actually the gospel does to everyone. It's really what he's saying to all of us sitting here, right? He says to everyone, I am who you're really looking for, but I'm also not who you think I am. I'm going to bust open what you think God is like, but I am the one you're looking for. Because he says to her right then, I'm he. I'm the one you've been waiting for. That's what he says to every person. And what's really amazing is Jesus says to everyone, I am going to fulfill every culture's aspirations, but not the way every culture is expecting I will. Jesus actually says, if you want actually life from me, you've got to realize, one, I'm the one you're looking for, but you're going to have to reject and smash a lot of the things you've built your life on to this point because you've been trying to find God all these ways. They're not. It's different. Does that make sense? What he's saying about himself is actually how how the gospel moves to every culture. He steps into what people are needing and needing for fulfillment, but he says, but I'm also going to, they call it subversive fulfillment. That's what Jesus brings. That's really important to see. Now, here's the thing I want to press on tonight. So she talked about something that's true for her and something she thinks true for everyone. That's testimony. That's what a testimony is, really. But I want you to look about how she did it. And this is probably the big teaching point for tonight. I want you to think about how she did it. And I think this is the challenge to us. If that last segment of our purpose as a church is going to be real, this has to weigh on us what this looks like. And it's very, my word is simple. Can you say the word simple? I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just saying, this is simple. There's three simple things. The first thing is she's simply honest. This is what I love the most. This is what's very disarming and what's very helpful for people. She is straight up honest. So, well, she doesn't go preach a sermon. She doesn't go put together some PowerPoint presentation. You guys who do what Tara does and into computers and work in an office, you might think, how does the gospel spread without a PowerPoint? It's a miracle, hey. She doesn't do that. And she also, she doesn't go to people on the street she doesn't know. She goes to people she already knows and she says, hey, here's what's happening to me. Here is what has happened to me. I'm just being straight up with you. The first thing she demonstrates to you about testimony is she is simply honest about what's happened. And this should be a comfort to you. See, if you're someone here who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus has come in and he's changed my life. What do you do about it? Well, I think the first thing is pretty straightforward. God calls us just to be simply honest about what he's done in us. Just straight up. But here's the rub of this. The only way that means for me not to be public about my faith in any way is for me to hide myself from other people. It's for me to hide my heart from others. That would therefore be the only way I would not be telling anyone about God. I want you to stop and think about it. If like in that statement, if I treasure and follow Jesus, you know, our vision statement, if I treasure and follow him, that means actually Jesus is the way I make my decisions. Jesus is the way I face my problems. Jesus is the way I prioritize my life. Now, if you're my friend and getting to know me, you're going to start to get to know what I care about, how I make my decisions, how I face my problems, my hassles. You're going to find out about Jesus, if that's true about me. You know, normal friendship, you start sharing more of your hopes, more of your aspirations with someone. You back and forth till you start to trust someone more. You know how that happens. We see that's the only way for my friends not to know how committed I am as a Christian would be for me to short circuit the friendship. For me to decide, you can know about where I live, you can know about blah, 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 but I'm not telling you that. That would be the only way for me not to be public, for me not to do that. And actually, you stop and think, it means there's two possibilities here, only two. One is, if my friends actually think that that's not how I make my decisions, that's not how I face my problems, one reason would be Jesus is not actually so important to me at all, actually. That would be one reason. If my friends did not see that in me, that would be because Jesus is not the way I face my problems and prioritize my life. The second possibility is I'm hiding myself from people. And I think what's beautiful about this is she is just simply honest. So that's probably the first helpful thing about, I think, what it means to share your testimony. And the second thing is she simply talks about Jesus. She keeps it simple. You know, I said before, the problem is we know too much stuff. Like we do, we know too much stuff. But all she says, what does she say? Come see a man. You can actually sum up my faith by me saying to you, I want you to come and see Jesus. you can actually sum it up. There's no other faith that can say that. You know the guy called Buddha? His name, Gautama Siddhartha? He could not say that. He did not say that. He said, I want to show you the eightfold path to enlightenment. Muhammad said, I want to show you the five pillars of Islam to submit your life to. But Jesus said, it's all wrapped up in me. He says later, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's in me. So this is the simple, most important thing. It's like you're saying, come see this man. I want you to learn about him. Read about him, hear about, maybe begin to rely on him. This is actually the whole ball of wax. So, you know, I remember the first time I was confronted with a friend of mine, end of high school, a lot of mess in my life. I came to Christ, finished school. I'm on the train with one of my mates who I went to primary school with, grew up. His name was Matthew, Mormon family. He was thinking of becoming a Mormon missionary, freaked me out thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to tell him about Jesus. I've got to help him work this thing out. And I was so, a friend gave me all this information. I thought I had to tell him the whole ball of wax in one big go. We had all these great convos, but I couldn't just keep going with the normal convos. I remember standing up in the middle of a peak hour train on the way to the city from out the west, and he got a seat, I didn't, next to some other person, and I had in my head, I've got to do it now, and I've got to tell him everything. It was so embarrassing for him as well as me. I said, hey, man, I've got to tell you this stuff, and all these people in the carriage are going, like it wasn't helpful in the end, thinking I had to tell him everything. What I really needed to understand about, and I can see it from this lady, you know, we think we've got to say so much. What we've actually got is to simply point people to Jesus, because it's all wrapped up in him, in who he is, what he's done. It's not a fancy answer. It's just the man Jesus. When Lachlan, a few years after he gave his life to Christ, I remember sitting with him and saying, mate, and this was in the season as parents where you're thinking, you know, stranger danger, you want to help your kids for the future because you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I was literally thinking someone could steal him because we lost our kids in the shops a few times, right? So I thought, I've got to do something here. But I remember sitting with him going, listen, man, this is really important. You actually have got everything you need for your entire life right here. There's a lot of incredible wisdom in the Bible. I know you can grow into that, but let me just say what you've got here in understanding who Jesus is, and what he's done for you and what that can mean today is actually what you need to focus on more than any other thing. It's the biggest thing. And I think we think we've got to say everything when we actually have to, like this lady, be simply honest and simply talk about Jesus. That's the most important thing, right? I mean, look, Jesus' mate Lazarus dies. He comes a few days later to the tomb, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, are freaking out. And see, Jesus, notice he didn't say to Martha, hey, Martha, look, just remember here, if Lazarus have made certain choices in his life, he's going to be okay in the end. No, no, no. Jesus come up and said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's wrapped up in him. And so it's not oversimplistic. That's what I mean. Does that make sense? You feel like a little bit sometimes silly saying that. The other thing I want to say, the third thing, is so simply honest, it's simply about Jesus, and the third thing about his testimony, it simply takes some guts. It actually takes guts. And this lady demonstrates real courage. You stop and think about her. She is alone picking up water. That is not the way to do water in that part of the world. You just Google people who go and get water and how long the women do it, and if you watch, they go in groups because it's so dangerous. They do not go alone. You want water in the morning, not just because it's cool in a arid climate, but actually because you need water for the whole day, back miles away, for clothes, for cooking, whatever. And so you wouldn't come at lunchtime for water. So she's alone for lots of hard reasons. So she knows if she's going to talk about come see this man, they're probably not going to believe a thing she's saying. In fact, they'll probably ridicule her more. her social standing will become less. Why are you thinking, and who are you to talk to us about religious stuff? She would know that. So let me just talk to you about us. If you start saying anything about your faith, about what is true for you and what you think is true for other people, you're going to get pushback. Let's just be straight up. You're going to get pushback. Some people are going to be like shocked. Oh, I thought anyone who had more than a primary age education wouldn't be thinking that. Or some people are going to be incensed and angry. You might lose some friends, actually, or some opportunities in your workplace. I don't know. There is a cost. Has to be understood there's a cost. Let's talk for a moment about this. The biggest issue in our society, people are going to say, listen, how dare you, if they push you on this, say that this is the right thing to believe compared to all the other options. The exclusivity of Christ is offensive to most people in our country, right? And so, like, one of the things to take in about that, as a way of helping you think about this, it's not how the human heart works. It doesn't make sense emotionally to actually say that to someone about you giving your testimony. For example, if my family found, the cure for MS, and one of our kids were experiencing advanced MS and now cured, I want to get on the news. I want to write articles. I want to tell people, wow, you should consider this. Now, anyone listening to what I had to say about MS, the cure for it, you might go, oh, maybe he's right. I'm not sure if I believe him. But you're not going to say I'm narrow. There's no way you're going to say he's exclusive and narrow, are you? Because you understand what's going on there. Sure, the world has plenty of right reasons to challenge and to be offended by Christians' arrogance and narrow-mindedness. Absolutely. And we are wrong to talk about Jesus with arrogance and narrow-mindedness. We are wrong to talk about Jesus with a I'm better than you tone. I'm better than you because I'm right. That's not how this woman talks. And so you need to take that on board if that's you. But the other thing to say when people are saying, hey, you can't say that. I'm offended that you want to convert anyone or you want to say this is the only way. If someone's saying that to you, understand this. Also, that logically doesn't make sense. Nowadays, everyone's saying, you just can't set up binaries. You heard the word binary? A lot of people say, you can't set up a this against this, but you can't help it, actually. No one can help it. You actually do that all the time. But what they're saying, you know, if I say this to Antho and Antho says, Martin, you can't set up a binary, Jesus or no, nothing. You can't do that. Well, you're setting up a binary by saying that to me. It's like saying, listen, we're the good people who don't set up binaries and you're the bad people who do set up binaries. There's a binary. There's a lot of people set that up without realizing it. You know Penn and Teller, the comic illusionist duo? So Penn, his name's Penn Jillette, or how do you say his name properly? Penn Fraser Jillette. He's come out a number of times. It's really wonderful video he's actually got online. You can look. He's an atheist, outspoken atheist, but he says, if you're my friend and you really believe this stuff about Jesus and you don't try to convert me, you either do not believe it or you're not my friend. You don't love me enough to care about my future, eternal future. And I think that's a slam dunk case. Absolutely. He's right. If you really believe what the Bible says, then you're going to have to tell your friend about it. I think he's right. And just take on board this. The Greek word for testimony is the word martyreia, where we get the word martyr. That's very interesting. You think that through. The word that originally meant to bear testimony to Jesus Christ now means to be persecuted or even killed for your faith. Martyr. Someone's martyr. That's interesting. It's absolutely going to cost us something to voice our faith in Jesus. Absolutely. So I reckon probably more helpful question for our society is not, hey, how do we get everyone to shut up about their faith, to have peace, or be quiet about their faith, is probably the better way to say. But I think the better question for our society is to ask the question, whose truth claims make them more loving and respectful with those with whom you differ? Whose truth claims make you more loving and respectful towards those you differ with? That's a better question for our world to be thinking and pondering, I think, on this one. The reason I say that, this woman was extremely gracious in how she spoke because that's how she received this gift, graciously. You stop and think of how the convo went. Jesus comes up, like at the well, he goes, I want to offer you water. If you drink this, it's living water, you'll never thirst again. Soul satisfaction is what I'm offering. She, poof, wow. But she's also, wow, this is an open-minded bloke. This guy is so open-minded because there is no guy speaking to women, no Jew speaking to Samaritan, far out. I'm so thankful he doesn't know about my past because he probably wouldn't be offering me living water if he knew. And then he says, look, why don't you just go grab your husband and come back and let's talk about it together. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yeah, I know. You had five and the guy you're with's not your husband. And that hits her right there. Oh, he knows. He knows everything. In fact, it's probably the better way to say it. He knew. The moment he offered me living water, he knew about my sexual past, and that is not a barrier. And that's the most amazing thing about this passage to me. That's what changes the way I'm called to speak about Jesus, because it came to me through grace. You know, if you are loved but not fully known, that's superficial, right? If someone loves you heaps but they don't know you fully, that's a superficial love. But if you are fully known and rejected, that's like a nightmare, yeah? But that's the amazing thing about Jesus. So you got to know, he knew when he allows himself to get smashed, like smashed, and hung on at this cross and killed for you, the only perfect man who should never have to die, experienced eternity past with his Father. But more than that, like he got on the cross and he specifically said, I thirst. The same thing. He's the only man who never needed to ever really thirst. But he did so we could have this living, living water from him. And he knew every single thing you were going to do to bring harm to other people in your entire life. He knew every harmful word you were ever going to utter out of your mouth. He knew every harmful action you have ever done and will ever do when he said, I'm thirsty and I'm going to cop this for you. He knew everything not only done to you, but you would do to others. So he knew you all the way to the bottom, right? But he loves you more than I think you realize. And so this whole thing about us being a people who are going to talk about his gospel everywhere comes from a place of going, fair dinkum. I am known completely by Jesus, but he actually gave me more love than I can actually articulate. So I hope you're challenged. I hope you're encouraged and challenged. To do something about it. who are the people? I know you have people in your head. If you're here and you're a Christian, you have people in your head that you care about who don't know the love of Jesus. You cannot listen to this passage and not be challenged about how much you treasure and follow Jesus here. Because if you treasure and follow him, there is a clear call for us to simply be honest about that, to simply talk about Jesus, and to simply have some guts and do that with grace. That's a pretty exciting thing for me to say, that this is going to be what our church is like. My prayer is this becomes a definer for our tribe, that we're people who are going to move like this in the world. That's pretty special. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your words and the example of this woman, the example of how you changed her. And it's actually very confronting, God, but so simple. I just confess, I take for granted stuff, and it's God, I ask that you help us not take you for granted and the opportunities that you've given to us. It's amazing to me, God, that you would want to thwart the work of evil in the world through people like us, that you would want to destroy the work of the devil through us, simply being honest, simply talking about Jesus and just simply stepping up and having guts. God, we ask for help with it, because it's actually so exciting, God, that this is how you want to see people changed. Please help us in this, God, and I just thank you for the way you've brought us together to stop and reflect on this tonight. Amen.